It's good to be in God's house. It's good to have a place that we can come where it's warm, where it's out of the weather. We can sing praises to the Lord. We can dive into His Word, and He can reveal Himself to us. Philippians chapter 1, oh my goodness, somebody on this side must stink, because this side's full. So, well, I'll let Clarence figure out who that is, and then we'll have to tell the pastor about it when he gets back. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and also some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of life. Lord, we thank you for this fine number of people that have come out to your house, and Lord, that their desire to come in and hear your word preached and sing praises to your name. Lord, we just thank you for that desire, for that health, for that yearning in our spirit to be amongst your people this morning. Lord, I do pray that you would use me as the earthen vessel to say something that would bring honor and glory to your holy name. Lord, as we go throughout the rest of this service, I ask for many prayer requests that are on each of our hearts. Lord, I do pray that you would touch each one. The ones that are sick, I pray for healing. The ones that are lost, Lord, most of all, I pray that you would reveal your Son Jesus in a mighty way, Lord, as only you can. Let us be mindful of your Son Jesus here this morning, and let everything that's done bring honor and glory to his name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the Great Commission in Matthew 28, we're told to go and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to all nations, right? We know that, and that is the mission of the church. But as we're going, sometimes we're met with opposition. We are met with these things that come up contrary to what our goal is within the commission itself. And sometimes those are a great trial that comes up in our life when we fall into some hardship, or we kind of fall by the wayside maybe. And then there's other times where it's kind of self-inflicted, where we see the temptation of the devil when he offers us that job promotion, or he offers us that extra stress, right? That seed that fell upon the thorns, and when the thorns grew, it choked out based on the cares of the world, you know, and some of that comes out in the form of stress at work. And then sometimes it's a pandemic that floats through our land and just turns our country upside down. And these things are called circumstance. That verse that I read, the very first verse in the New American Standard Bible, says that the things that have happened unto me, he calls them his circumstances. And the problem when we let these circumstances slow us down is we become less effective for the ministry, for the commission, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, "In this world you will have tribulation." He didn't say that you might. He said there's a chance, but he said you will. There's the preachers in all of our land making a lot of money saying that if you accept Jesus Christ, you will have your best life now. And I beg to differ this morning that the Christian walk is hard. That the scriptures say you will face tribulation. And Peter goes as far to say in 1 Peter 4:12 that we're not even to think that it's strange when we fall into one of these fiery trials that something odd has happened to us. He said, Jesus said that if the people hate you, remember that they hated me first. Those are the people that are doing the opposition to our goal, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to react different to these circumstances or these trials. We're supposed to have a different mindset. And in James 1 and 2, it says that we are to count it all joy when we fall into temptation or when we fall into these trials, knowing that the trial is working out godly character in our faith. In Romans 5 and 3, it says that we're to glory in tribulation. It sounds funny, doesn't it? That we're supposed to glory in Jesus in our hard times. And unfortunately, and sad enough, that is the last place that we turn. I can think of the woman with the issue of blood, and she spent all of her wealth, all everything she had to try to get healed. She spent money on the doctors and all the medicine and all that stuff. And what she found out was, if I can just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, that I could be made whole. Last place to turn was Jesus, and that's not what we're supposed to do in our circumstance. These circumstances they're building up our patience. They're building up our godly character, and we need to rejoice, and we need to glory in those things. And one of the hardest circumstances that come along is when we're doing really, from our standpoint, we're doing really good. We're in God's Word, and we're reading it every day, and everybody knows about how we do that on January 1st, right? And then we get through Genesis, right? We get through all that good stuff, and then we'll make it through Exodus, and we'll start, and we'll get past Moses. We'll get past the Ten Commandments. But as soon as they start talking about the temple, well, I'll read that later. And we get distracted, and we get torn off to the side a little bit. And so what happens then is we're reading the scriptures, and we're talking to Jesus on a regular basis. We're going into our prayer closet and making our requests known to Him, and we're just communing with God like we're supposed to, praying always, right, and being thankful. And what happens is then we get excited about the things that we read, and then we start witnessing to others. We start sharing the things that we find out, those sermons that we heard and those scriptures that we read. We start sharing those with others. But sure enough, it's at that point that the devil shows up, because we're met with opposition. We're told that there's no use to try. Right, just as the songwriter said, that there's sometimes Satan whispers, there's no use to try, for there's no joy in sorrows. Right? There's no joy in that sorrow. And you can remember back in March of 2020 when I'm going to say that the church must have been doing something good, because it was full. Churches all around our land were full going into March 2020, and the devil shows up and he says, I'm going to shut you down. And that's what he did. And he made us ineffective. He presented us with a circumstance that one of two things happened. One, when he shut the doors, some of us grew cold, some of us grew indifferent. Some of us unfruitful or retreated. Maybe some of us had real good intentions, and that first couple months when we started our online service, what we did was we watched it faithfully. I can remember I'm not being judgmental. I'm just telling you what I saw. I can remember watching that, and in that top little corner on Facebook Live, you can see that there was 100 people watching the online service. You could see it. And sure enough, within a couple months, the weather started to bloom. All this rain was gone, and May hit, and the weather was beautiful, and that number slowly started dwindling. Because God had put us in a circumstance where we could put off the things of God. Well, it's so easy. I have it readily available at my fingertips. I can just watch that when I have time. And the problem is, we didn't make time to go back and watch it. We didn't do it. That's what happened to some of us. But others, when I was told I got to work from home, that gave me time to read the scriptures more. That gave me time by the riverbank where I could talk to the Lord about the things that were going on. It was that time in James 4 and 8 where he tells us to draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto us. And it's at that time when we draw close to God that the gospel continues to advance and not retreat. It continues to further. It continues to progress. It continues to go forward for the sake of Christ. And Paul here in our text, now that we got through that, Paul here in our text is met with opposition. Paul was doing exactly what he was supposed to be doing. He said, God counted me faithful to go into the ministry and to go and preach the gospel to the heathen nation, to go out into the Gentiles. And he said, when he told, I think it was Ananias, right, when he called Paul, he said, I'm going to show him great things he must suffer for my sake. And he's met with circumstance here. He is met with opposition for preaching the gospel. And what we find is here, as he's writing this letter from a Roman prison or Roman house arrest, that as he's coming to the end of his earthly ministry, he sees some great things that are happening as a result, even though his life is slowly coming to an end. When he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, I'm ready to be poured out, he sees great things that are going on as a result of the things that have happened to him. And the first thing he says is, in our text, it says that the things which happen unto me, I want you to understand that the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. The first thing that when we look at our circumstances, we got to acknowledge them. We have to recognize the circumstance that we're in. And here in this letter, Paul gives us a little bit about what's going on. He's looking at the situation at hand. He's imprisoned for preaching the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And in our text, he says several times that he is in bonds or he's in chains for Christ's sake. And then in the book of Ephesians, in the first verse of chapter 3 and 4, he calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ because he's constantly met with circumstantial opposition. He's met with that on a regular basis. It was in Philippi that he was also in prison, and I'm sure that the people that he's writing this letter to remember exactly what happened to him. Right? When Paul went to Philippi, which we need to understand that there was not a Jewish synagogue. There was, you can go back and look in Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 24, where when he went to Philippi, there was no evidence of a Jewish synagogue. One of the commentaries I read said in these cities, in order for them to have a Jewish synagogue, they had to have 10 worthy men that were the head of their household to establish a Jewish synagogue. And there was no evidence. So it sounds like to me there wasn't a great Jewish population in this town or in this city. But what happened in the city? He didn't give up. What he did find is that he went outside. When he went outside the city, down by the river where prayer was customarily made, he found a small group of women. And we see that as a result of Paul finding them people, that the Lydia the Seller of Purple was saved. Later on, just a few verses later, the woman that is demon-possessed comes, and she, if you read the passage, she makes fun of the things of Paul, and it's probably the demon-possessed part of it where they're just making fun of his ministry, and he just gets so frustrated that he says, come out of her, and she's set free. But you know, when you're doing good things, the devil shows up. Because there's people in there that made money off of that demon-possessed woman. And they started an uproar saying that Paul and Silas were preaching things that were contrary to the law of the land. And because of that, they beat him, they threw him into prison, And in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 2, he says, you remember how we were shamefully entreated at Philippi. He was mistreated for preaching the gospel of Jesus, setting people free, healing them, and still thrown into prison. But these circumstances that Paul continually seemed to find himself in did not discourage him. They did not stall him or stop him from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Actually, you guys, as much as I have messed this up, I have finally found, and I wrote it down, the verse that I say, I'll find it one of these days. It is 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 24, where he says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, which we'll get to in a minute. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily is the care of the churches. Of all of this stuff, he was concerned about the gospel of Jesus. Shipwreck, stoned. Anytime someone says a cross word to us, we want to run. We want to run and hide. But what for? This is the opposition that Paul was met with. And in Acts 20 and verse 24, he says, knowing the things that are to come, when they warned him about going to Rome, knowing the things that were to come, he says, none of these things move me, that I may finish my course with joy. None of these circumstances that are thrown at me will distract me. They're not going to move me because God has put me into the ministry and called Paul to preach the reconciliation that God, through his son Jesus, would bring people to himself. That's what we do. We preach Christ and him crucified, believing that God would awaken a poor dead sinner and bring them to himself. They're out there. Normally in letters like this, Paul would take time to tell people about his condition, about how, just like he did in 2 Corinthians, where he told about all the shipwrecks, where he told about all that stuff. He would tell about his missionary journeys, but here he does not do that. He does not do that. He says, my condition is the gospel's condition. He said, the things that have happened unto me, my circumstances, have fallen out to the furtherance, to the advancement, to the progress of the gospel message. And he recognized that through his circumstances. When we recognize our circumstance, we can be motivated to make sure that Christ is exalted regardless. But we have to first recognize. So my question for this part is, when you are going through a trial or something stands in opposition to your witness, how do you react? What's on your mind when this happens? Because it does happen. If you're doing what you're supposed to, it should and will happen. After we recognize the circumstance, we have to realize the effects. Right? We have to realize the effects, because not all effects of our circumstances are good. I give you two about March of 2020. What happened? Was it good or bad? Each of you have to answer that for yourself. Were you cold, indifferent, callous, whatever? Put it off. Or did you grow closer to God in that small private time where really you could not do anything? We live in this exciting, fast-paced world, but what did you do when they said, you're stuck at home? I hope you got closer to Jesus. I hope that these circumstances cause you to grow closer. What are the effects of that for you? As Paul's looking at his circumstances, he soon realizes that there's some great things that are happening as a result of his. He's seeing some great things as a result of his imprisonment. First, Paul has a whole new audience to speak to. Check out verse 13. It says that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. It says that, before I get to that, I would like to point out that this Roman imprisonment is more of a house arrest as opposed to sitting in the dungeon like he was in Philippi with his head and neck in stocks. Okay? I want to make sure we get that clear. Because with that imprisonment, he was still able to see visitors. Later in the book of Philippians, you see how he was still able to see Timothy. You still see how he was able to see Epaphroditus. You see how he was able to send and receive these letters that we're still studying today. The gospel was still being preached. And he had a whole new audience that all across the palace, you know, if someone is imprisoned or in trouble or having a bad day, everybody wants to know why, right? Everybody wants to know why. Why is that prisoner stuck there? And they're going to tell everybody because he's preaching a name of Jesus Christ contrary to the law. Contrary to our religion, contrary to our rituals, for that matter. Contrary. And you know, this word here, it says in the palace, is translated to the praetorian, right? In all of the praetorian guard. And what that is that's an elite group of soldiers that are charged with the responsibility of kind of watch care over maybe one of the worst criminals that there would be, okay? And you know darn good and well, that every one of them that took their turn to watch Paul, when it was their turn, they're like, oh, no, I can't do it. Because they knew that he was going to preach Jesus to them. He knew it. And they didn't want to hear it either. But Paul took it on himself and says that my chains and my message are well known throughout all of the palace, throughout the whole Roman guard. Another thing we see is not only he's got a new audience, but that people are being more bold in their faith as a result of his imprisonment. This boldness came out in the speaking, okay, or the preaching, or their willingness to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those people who became not to be ashamed of the suffering that came along with preaching Jesus. That's something that Paul always prayed for. Just a few pages back in Ephesians 6 and verse 19 and 20, Paul prays that the people at Ephesus would pray for him in this way, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to. That I would speak boldly. That's what's happening, is these people are becoming less and less ashamed of the things of Jesus. Right? When we're met with opposition, 9 times out of 10, what we do is we shut off. But we can't do that. We have to continue to be bold. In Acts in chapter 4 and verses 20 and 24, we see how when the apostles were released from the council and they went back, they were beaten and they rejoiced as they left the council because they were counted worthy to suffer stripes for Jesus. And they go back to their own people and it says that they lifted up their voices in one accord and they prayed to God and said, God, you're the absolute master. You have power. You have a plan. And he says, not only that, but Lord, behold their threatenings. And they didn't ask for him to be taken away. They didn't ask for the circumstance to be taken away. They prayed for boldness, that with all boldness that your servants would be able to preach the gospel of Jesus. And it says when they prayed in such one accord that the earth shook, that they went forward and they were bold in their faith to preach Jesus. Earth-shattering prayer. My goodness. What would happen if that would happen today? What would happen if that happened today? And third, Paul realized that even though some were more bold to preach, some didn't preach out of the correct motive. Some did not preach out of the correct motive. Check out verse 15. It says, some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. There are those who preach Christ selfish. There are those who, in 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul talks about these preachers that are preaching to magnify themselves, those ones that preach to be burdensome and to gain their money, the ones that use flattering words. They're the ones that are the elegant speakers of our day, and those ones that use it as a personal agenda. Our text calls them that these preachers are preaching out of envy, out of strife, out of contention, and most importantly, not sincerely. These are the people that want to add affliction to Paul. Surely he got thrown in prison. He had people that were against him. Those people that did not want the name of Jesus continuing. These people today would be the ones that use Jesus as a punchline in a conversation. Those are those people that really are just, they want to use it to be funny. That's not good. But there are those. There are those. Those are not the only ones preaching. He said there's others that are preaching out of goodwill, out of love, out of defense of the gospel, for truth's sake. Those that the Lord changed their life. You can see just a few pages over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that it is Paul's story here. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul writes it how God changed his life and why he preaches the gospel message. That I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it in ignorant unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That is why he preached the gospel message. And he says in verse, he closes that statement in verse 15 by saying, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He broke God's law. And these people that were preaching it out of goodwill, out of truth, were preaching with the same motive here that he preaches his message. These are the men and the people that want us to see Jesus. These same people that we read after week after week after week that wanted God exalted inside of their body. They wanted people. That's why they wrote this book down. God inspired them to write this so that through comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. Not only do we realize or recognize our circumstance and the effects of, but when Christ is preached, we have to rejoice because Christ will be exalted in our circumstance. Christ will be exalted in our circumstance. When we step back and look at our circumstance, when we realize the effects that it had, okay, we can rejoice because Christ has been exalted. Or we can make some changes to make sure that we do exalt Christ from here on. Regardless of what that is, then we can rejoice. Paul says, when I sit back and look at what's going on, no matter the motive, Christ is being preached. Jesus, name above all names, right? There's just something about that name that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Just at the name. Just that Christ in the garden saying, I am he that you're looking for. The soldiers fell. Just at the name of Jesus, we have reason to rejoice, no matter the motive. Paul says in verse 18, what then, notwithstanding every way whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I do rejoice, yea, and I will. I have, I am, and I will rejoice at the name of Jesus Christ, regardless of his circumstances, because when Christ is preached, the gospel advances. When the name of Jesus is preached, the gospel goes forward. It progresses. It has a furtherance effect. We're here today to hear the gospel preached. But the most effective way to preach the gospel is to leave this place, to live in a manner that we would walk worthy. Just as Paul urged the people at Thessalonica, that they would walk worthy of his kingdom, that they would walk worthy of their calling. We do this in hope that men would see our good works and not give glory to us, but glorify the Father in heaven, Matthew 5 and 16. That we would rejoice at the name of Jesus. Today, we were supposed to see, and we will eventually, we're supposed to see a baptism, which to me is the greatest picture of the gospel. The greatest picture. Because they say goodbye to that old life. They say goodbye to those old circumstances. They give up that. And they're buried with Christ. And then because he's changed their life, they can raise anew. Because it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. And every time that happens, the gospel advances. And not a word has to be said. You don't have to have the preacher's twist on it. You don't have to have man's twist on it. All you get is a pure picture of the gospel message in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. The message that we all trust, if you have today. The message that you trust that saved your soul from the fiery pits of hell. Because we couldn't do it ourselves. We cannot do it ourselves. And my prayer this morning is that you rejoice at the preaching of Jesus. That you're not here just to check the box for I went and sat in the pew on Sunday morning. That you're here to rejoice at the singing and preaching of Jesus Christ. That first song that we said, Behold the Lamb. That's just as John the Baptist said. Just as he said, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Behold him. Because he's worthy. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our worship. That you would rejoice in the gospel message and whatever circumstance that you might find yourself in today. That you would look to him. To glorify him. Regardless. Who is the author and finisher of our faith. And I'm going to close with one more verse here. Turn with me. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 12 through 16. It says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. We mentioned this earlier. Which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice. Seems to be the theme of Philippians, right? But rejoice in that suffering. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. You know, we talk about often how Christ came to the world and he suffered all the way to the obedience of the cross, right? The most shameful death that there was on earth at that time. Hanging on the hill for all to see. That we get to share, that we should rejoice that we get to share in those sufferings. That when his glory shall be revealed, that ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. on their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's affairs. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Do you glory in your circumstance? Bertha, you want to pick us a song? I want to know if you glory in your circumstance, regardless of what it is. I want to know if you have your eyes focused on Jesus, regardless. Because I can tell you that most of our circumstances that we complain about today are nowhere near compared to what it was like to be thrown in prison or beaten or shipwrecked or anything else. But Paul wasn't worried about his circumstance. He was worried about the circumstance of the gospel going forward and it advancing. The only way to advance it is if we leave here and show the world that we belong to Jesus Christ.